From the epistle of blessed Paul to the Romans. Brethren, see how all the words written long ago were written for our instruction. We were to derive hope from that message for endurance and courage which the scriptures bring us. May God, the author of all endurance and all encouragement, enable you to be all of one mind according to the mind of Christ Jesus, so that you may all have but one heart and one mouth to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must befriend one another as Christ has befriended you for God's honor. I would remind those who are circumcised that Christ came to relieve their needs. God's fidelity demanded it. He must make good his promises to our fathers. And I would remind the Gentiles to praise God for his mercy. So we read in Scripture, I will give thanks to thee for this and sing of thy praise in the midst of the Gentiles. And again it says, you too, Gentiles, rejoice with his own people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the nations of the world do him honor. And once more, Isaiah says, a root shall spring from Jesse, one who shall rise up to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles in him shall find hope. May God, the author of our hope, fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, so that you may have hope in abundance through the power of the Holy Spirit. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Now John had heard in his prison of Christ's doings, and he sent two of his disciples to him. Is it thy coming for what was foretold, he asked, or are we yet waiting for some other? Jesus answered them, go and tell John what your own ears and eyes have witnessed, how the blind see and the lame walk, how the lepers are made clean and the deaf hear, how the dead are raised to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is the man who does not lose confidence in me. As they went out, Jesus took occasion to speak of John to the multitudes. What was it, he asked, that you expected to see when you went out into the wilderness? Was it a reed trembling in the wind? No, not that. What was it then you went out to see? Was it a man clad in silk? You must look in king's palaces for men that go clad in silk. What was it then that you went out to see? A prophet? Yes, and something more I tell you than a prophet. This is a man of whom it was written, behold, I am sending before thee that angel of mine who is to prepare the way for thy coming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we now enter into the second week of Lent, we're given the opportunity to consider the reality of John the Baptist and how he is the ideal when it comes to the Catholic life, which is not often considered, primarily because of the life he leads. There are those who would be afraid of a life like John the Baptist's. But it is interesting because John the Baptist himself, by virtue of what he preaches and what he does, would call no one to something that is not appropriate to their vocation. In fact, the message of John, when we read the Gospel of Luke, which gives us much more information about what John had actually taught and said in interacting with the people, we have people who are wealthy asking, what should we do? And knowing that they had, would rich would wear two tunics, John had told them to keep one and share the other with the poor. When the soldiers asked what they should do, he said to them that they should not be brutal to the populace. When the publicans asked what they should do, he told them not to extort. He never told the soldiers to quit being soldiers. He never told the tax collectors to quit being tax collectors. And he never told the rich to stop being rich. In other words, what he preached was living your vocation with profound intensity, with a deliberate intent for the kingdom of heaven, which John the Baptist himself did. Remember, John the Baptist is a priest. He is the son of a priest and of a priestly line. And ultimately, his whole life is lived with Christ as the reference point, and Christ as the goal. He was born some 6 months before the Christ, And his whole life from the very beginning was about Christ. And this is not limited then to the reality of John the Baptist as a priest, because supposedly every layman lives his Catholic life in that same exact way, that his whole life, everything he does from work to home life is about Christ. Everything he does within the home, everything he does with interacting with his family, everything he does outside of the home, supposedly is about Christ, directed towards him, and referenced by him and ultimately to him. Now, herein lies the problem. And this is why, for modern Catholics in a way, because this is why Christ talks about, what did you go out and see after John the Baptist's disciples leave? Do you remember, as the fathers taught, despite modernist rationalist interpretations, which are all about belittling the sacred and making sure that you live a life whatever, however you want to live it, that Jesus accepts you the way you are, you don't have to change, you can continue to sin, Jesus doesn't care. The reality is John sent his disciples to Christ because he was already in prison, and he knew his time was limited. He knew who the Christ was, but he knew his disciples would not accept the Christ. We see from the Gospel of John and Luke that they were somewhat envious of the amount of people that were coming to the Christ, and how they had asked John that shouldn't the Christ be deferring to him when it came to the issue of baptism? And of course, our Lord never baptized, as we see in the Gospel of Luke, but his disciples did, indicating the reality of the priesthood. But nonetheless, John says, ultimately, he must increase, I must decrease, which of course is both the life of a priest and the life of a Catholic layman. He, the Christ, must increase, I must decrease. But Christ says, what did you go out to see? A reed swaying in the wind? And this is the essence of the modernist Catholic life. You're called to be a reed swaying in the wind, that you go with whatever the flow is. We see that today with regards to all of the confusion within the church and how there are those who want to defend error to the point, just because it seems to be coming from the throne of St. Peter, they want to defend it, saying it's always right, even though the man himself is not impeccable. Only when he functions in his office is he infallible, faith and morals. But to those that are reed swaying in the wind, Pope St. John Paul II, in Familiaris Consortio, underscores the fact that you simply cannot abandon the notion that things that are intrinsically evil can be done under certain circumstances. And now all of a sudden there are those who would have defended that, but now they're saying, no, this new notion is correct, that there are circumstances that allow for intrinsic evil to be tolerated. Reed swaying in the wind. It happens all the time throughout the history of the church. It has been seen in many a cleric and prelate. Reed swaying in the wind. They become so concerned about the things of the world that they live for the world and the prosperity of the world and everything about the world. And unfortunately, laymen are following that example to the nth degree. Laymen who are reeds swaying in the wind, whoever their pastor is, they will defend whatever either true doctrine or false doctrine he promotes. Whatever is going on, it's all about finding the opportunity to compromise in order to live as though everything is agreeable and should be agreeable, and that what counts in modern times is how we feel. When I had a region meeting with the priests of the region, as we do every month, I hosted them here last Thursday, and all of them admitted a fear of confrontation. All of them admitted being afraid to confront the people with the hard truths. Why is that? Reed swaying in the wind. Because our culture loves sentimentality. It's all about being loved. Too many priests want to be loved by the faithful, and too many priests want that understanding to be even more important than the Christ himself by preaching a false Christ. It is intriguing to consider the reality, the name of John himself, even though they perhaps wouldn't understand why the archangel wanted John the Baptist named John. When we go to the Aramaic, it may be Jonah, but in the original Hebrew, it's Yehonanan, which means God is mercy. But note that the message that John preaches is one of penance, one of contrition before mercy. So he demonstrates how mercy actually works. But our culture is so obsessed with sex that we cannot understand love anymore. All of our modern heresies, if you look up them, are all about sex. They're not about reason anymore. We've lost our intellects. We're a bunch of animals, passionate animals that are running around following their baser instincts. And therefore, the conviction is, if you love, it's okay as long as it's love, and it's acceptable because it's love. There's no separation. That's why we need more John the Baptists, both in the clergy and in the laity. Consider the dynamics of John the Baptist. You know, her name, the wife of Herod Antipas, Herodias, it's not Herodias because she was married to Herod Antipas. She was married to Philip, but she was also the daughter of Aristobulus. Aristobulus is the older brother of Philip and Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas and Philip both married their niece. And so there's not only an illicit marriage with regards to the fact that Herod Antipas was married to the daughter of Aretas, the king of the Nabataeans, and he simply abandons her because he falls in love with Herodias. Think of it. It was an arranged marriage with the daughter of Aretas, the king of the Nabataeans. But when it came to the idea of love, the justification to abandon his wife for his own niece, albeit his brother Philip was his half-brother, as was Aristobulus, a half-brother of both Herod Antipas and Philip. But nonetheless, love makes everything okay. And who is the one that spoke out against this and went to prison because of it? John the Baptist. Did he keep silent about it whenever the situation came up? No. Did he keep silent about it when Herod Antipas was in the area? No. And when you look at some of the original Greek, which is lost by the modern translation of the U.S. bishops, which is unfortunate because it's all about political correctness, you see that there was even a dynamic where when it came to Herod Antipas, he was intrigued by John the Baptist, so much so that scripture says from the original Greek that he followed John the Baptist's advice in many cases. He would secretly go to the cell and listen, but he was so afraid of his wife, that he would not see John the Baptist publicly. And when she demands through her daughter Salome, whose name was given to her by the historian Josephus, which we use, he does not stand up to her. He does not have courage. He's a reed swaying in the wind, and he has John the Baptist beheaded. All because her hatred of the truth and the fact that she was being called out for her sin. And she knew it was wrong, which is why she wanted him dead. Now think of it. As we see the world today, too many Catholics are reed swaying in the wind. And we should be mindful of the fact that Christ speaks of this. So consistent is John the Baptist that even though he has fame and even in some ways the honor of the very king who arrested him, he would still defer to Christ. He was so constant in everything, so consistent, and that consistency is what led him to be imprisoned. He would never renounce the Christ. He would only speak of the Christ, and he would never do anything politically with political savvy to defend himself, to justify the fact that, well, I'll renounce Christ in this case so that I can continue to have influence and continue to preach a good message to the people who come to me in hordes to be baptized. I will abandon the truth for the sake of convenience, as many a prelate and, yes, priest and layman do in the world today. For the sake of influence, for the sake of expansion of the church, I will abandon the truth, as we studied on Wednesday, the heresy of the Nicolaitans, as seen in the book of Revelation. This was the dynamic at work. What did the Lord say to the Ephesians through St. John about the Nicolaitans, about those Catholics who would compromise on the truth? He said these words, "I hate them." Jesus would say that? Oh, yes, quite so. You see, Jesus is as constant and as profoundly true, even more so than John the Baptist. He is the paragon of all masculine virtue, which most men abandon today because we love to manage emotions. We love to make sure people feel good. We don't want to say anything that would insult. John the Baptist would say to the scribes and Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come to this baptism?" Jesus would go further with the scribes and Pharisees and say, "You brood of vipers, how will you escape the fires of hell?" Today, we would say Jesus should never say that, nor should John the Baptist. We would say that John the Baptist should understand mercy and accept the love between Herod Antipas and Herodias. And therefore, he wouldn't be in prison, and he'd give better example by virtue of understanding and mercy and preaching something nice and simple and easy. But notice the people did not come to John the Baptist because he wore the soft clothing of kings. He was not dressed in silk. He was dressed in camel's hair. And he preached only a message of repentance and would tell people that if they did not change, they were going to hell. And the judge was about to arrive, and people came to him in droves. Christ preached the same message. His first sermon ultimately was very short: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to change, to show contrition, to accept your wrong, and to seek out the mercy of Christ. Mercy does not come without contrition, contrary to popular myth, and we must be mindful of this. So as we are in this second week of Advent, mindful that it can be kind of a countdown for us, for the return of the Christ, but also for the celebration of the Nativity. But if Christ were to return on December the 24th, what would he see about our lives? Would he see us as reeds swaying in the wind, or would he see us as those who are standing despite the tide turning against those who believe in tradition, more so than ever before? And despite the reality of sin overwhelming everyone so much so that we begin to justify it, would we be like John the Baptist, receiving accolades from Christ for being strong and constant? Or would we be, again, the reed swaying in the wind, or those who are dressed in silk and live in palaces and surround ourselves with softness? Would indeed our Lord say anything with regards to compliments by virtue of the way you and I live our lives, as he said of John the Baptist? That is most assuredly worth our consideration. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.